I'm going to invite Gillian to come and read from Genesis for us. Thank you, Gillian.
Good morning to you all. Long time since I stood here for a little while, actually, but it's quite a privilege and an honour this morning to be asked to do this reading. So anyway, this is the chat is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 31, which I'm going to read to you. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good, and that there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and that there was evening, and that there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the waters in the seas. And let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that that was good. Then God has said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the earth, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was all very good. And there was the evening, and there was the morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And then just one further verse from chapter 2, verse 15. No, it's all right. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So let's just pray for Christopher as he comes to speak. Father, we ask for your blessing on Christopher, your Holy Spirit to guide him and lead him as he speaks today, and touch our hearts too, that we might be conscious of your presence speaking to us today, for Christ's sake. Amen. Christopher.
Thank you. To our readers, and it's lovely to be here. Thank you for having me back. I wasn't here last week. I was up in Staffordshire seeing my mother. So I haven't had a chance to catch up on what Ian said. So I'm actually looping back another week to the message that John Pitts brought us in our Harvest Festival a couple of weeks ago. And John was talking about the wonders of the seasons, of the harvests, the variety of good things that we have, how it grows from seed to crop. And I was gazing out of my office window when I probably should have been working, and I have an oak tree out there. Who put the oak tree in the acorn? Most wonderful mystery. Well, it's not a mystery at all, is it? We know. And John was talking as well about non-agricultural harvests. He was telling us about his business and the success that it has enjoyed and how he gives the glory to God and uses it to God's glory. And he spoke, of course, of tithes as well, our biblical duty. Andrew's approaching. No, he doesn't want me. That's all right. What I want to look at today is our part in all of this, our responsibilities in all of this. And in our readings today, Adam is given five instructions as to what he is to do with the world and with nature. In the first reading, he's told to fill it, subdue it, rule over it. And in the verse which Ian read just as I was coming up, Adam is told to work it and tend it. And I just want to look at each of those briefly and just get us thinking about it. So the first command, the first instruction that Adam was given was to fill the earth. Well, we've done a pretty good job, haven't we, over the years? We've gone from 2 to 7.8 billion, which is quite an achievement. How full is full, though? I have here a glass of water, and that's pretty full. If I made it any fuller, it would become something of an embarrassment because I'd probably end up wearing half of it. The other analogy which I thought of is of a cave filling with water. And if you were in a cave filling with water, you would hope that it didn't fill all the way up. You would hope that somewhere there would be a little air pocket to help you survive. And if we fill the earth to such a point that every square inch of it is covered by humans, we're not going to have any space for animals or to grow the crops we need to survive. The second instruction Adam is given is to subdue it. The American church leader and preacher Bill Hybels tells a story of speaking at a big conference, and he was mid-flow, and a lady left her seat to part way back in the auditorium and started making her way to the front. It was pretty obvious that her intention was to join Bill up on stage, probably at the lectern, and Bill was not surprisingly slightly concerned as to what the lady's agenda might be. Luckily, though, before he had to worry too much about it, a security guard stood up and gently put his arm around the lady and steered her away to one side where she was spoken to when she was subdued. It was a very gentle maneuver, Bill observed. The woman wasn't rugby tackled, pulled to the ground, tasered, shot, or anything like that. Just very gently steered away from trouble. The Message translates this verse as to be responsible for. So to subdue the world, be responsible for the world. The actual Hebrew word that's used here is kavash, which means to bring into submission or bring under control. If you convert from the verb kavash, you get the noun kavesh, which means a footstool. I remember growing up, my parents had two footstools. They still have them. They were looked like little rocking chairs. And as children, my sister and I were allowed to sit on them. Of course, as we grew, there came a fateful day when I lowered myself onto this little rocking chair, as I thought of it, and it broke. One of the wooden arms snapped in half. And I learned that footstools are not for bearing more than a certain amount of weight. The footstool was mended, and it is still alive and well in my mother's house. And I'm reminded not to sit on it, because there is still, to this day, a note on it in my mother's hand saying, "This is not a seat." And I'm minded that as we move from kavash to kavesh, the footstool, that in Isaiah 66, verse 1, God says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool." Adam was told to rule over the world and all the animals that are in it. And in the Hebrew, kavash, the verb kavash has two similes: rada, which means to have dominion over, and malak, which is also to rule over. But when you put the three of these together, there's a real implication, not of a dictatorial rule, but of a benevolent king, someone who is happy and comfortable to mingle with his subjects. And again, reminded in Genesis 3, God walks in the garden in the cool of the day. God is comfortable to walk with Adam, with Eve, with his creation. He is a benevolent ruler. Adam's told to work the ground. Now, we're not told what work Adam had to do in the Garden of Eden, but I imagine that it must have been rather like being appointed as the new head gardener at Buckingham Palace. He would have been appointed to a garden that was so beautiful, so perfect, not a plant out of place. And so, yes, there was work to be done, but he wouldn't have been out there as I am in my garden with a petrol strimmer hacking back brambles and goodness knows what all else from time to time. After the fall, of course, it's very different. The work, Adam is told, will be by the sweat of his brow. And I think that's probably where my garden is. So we're told to work, and we're all familiar with the parable of the talents, the importance of working, the importance of using the things that God has given us to his glory, to improve, to multiply, to benefit. But we are told as well that we should not work the earth to death. In Leviticus, there is established the year of Jubilee. 6 years you work the ground, and on the seventh year, the land is to have a rest, a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. And we used to have agricultural set-aside, which I suppose would be almost an equivalent, but that was abandoned some years ago. But we need to work the ground, but we mustn't work it to death. Adam's told to tend for it, to care for it. And in verses 29 and 30, God gives us, mankind, seed-bearing plants and trees. But at the same time, he gives to the birds and the animals green plants as food. I don't know how many of you have children, how many of your children drive, but if you gave your car to your son so that he could go out and see friends, you'd expect it to come back in pretty much the same order that you gave it to him. And if it didn't, you'd be pretty cross with him. If you have a second child, and the second child wanted to borrow the car after the first child, chances are you'd say no. Learn by experience. And so the second child would then feel hard done by and would be cross with the first child. And so I wonder if the animals would be a little upset with us, with what we're doing with the planet. Throughout the Old Testament, God gave lands to different people at different times. But those gifts are always in trust. They are for a season, for a period. And they come back to God in due course. God entrusted Adam with the task of naming the animals. And names in biblical times were massively important, hugely significant. A sense of the genealogies that we read in the Bible, all those names are so important. A sense of history, of grounding, of setting people in place, their place within the bigger history. What an amazing responsibility. I don't know if you've ever entrusted your child with naming an animal. I think it's always a slightly dangerous precedent. I know some friends of ours asked their children to name their first dog. There were an awful lot of very unsuitable suggestions before a compromise was reached. And I had a little smile to myself yesterday evening as I was reading through this, thinking about God and Adam sitting together in the Garden of Eden as the animals parade past. And God says to Adam, okay, what are you going to call this one? And Adam sort of scratches his head and says, well, how about aardvark? Or hippopotamus? Or, I'm sure you can think of lots of others yourself. I did laugh at that though. And even after the fall, although Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden, the responsibilities that Adam had been given were not removed. He still had those commands, those instructions as to what he was to do with the earth. So they are in place today. In the book of Jonah, Jonah is chastised for caring more for the shady plant that God puts over his head than he does for the inhabitants of Nineveh, who he's been sent to give a warning to. And he's chastised for caring more about that plant than he does for mankind. And we must be careful not to fall into that same trap. There is a clear imperative that we must look after the environment, because if we disrespect that, then we're not caring for our fellow humans either, because as humans, obviously, we are dependent on the environment. We know that creation will, at some stage, be swept away, destroyed, burnt, and then made anew. But that does not absolve us from our responsibilities, nor should we seek to hasten it. We must continue to look after things. There's a saying which is attributed to North American Indians. I'm not sure that it's a terribly good attribution, and I don't think anybody fully knows. But the saying is this: when the last tree is cut down, the last fish eaten, the last stream poisoned, then we will realize that we cannot eat money. So until such time as God returns, we must continue to obey the instructions he gave Adam. In Matthew 9, verse 37, we read, "The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few." So it looks like it's down to us. Amen.